Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks for being here with us. Got a great Friday program for you. Or if you're our friend Luke over in Korea, Saturday morning program for you. Or anywhere on the other side of the dateline. And at the second hour, we got Michael Lofton here with us. And we're going to talk about challenges to the Second Vatican Council, because lots of people have really taken to challenging the Second Vatican Council. It seemed like the council was generally kind of settling into being accepted. But in the last decade or so, more and more challenges to the council. So if that's of interest to you, you're going to love that hour. And Michael's always very, very good. This hour, we're going to take a little trip back in time to 1995 to look at one of the great encyclicals of Pope St. John Paul II, Evangelium Vitae. We're often asked why Catholics get so tied up in the culture war issues, especially abortion, euthanasia, those kinds of things. And this encyclical provides some very helpful answers to that. If you have questions about the gospel of life, or if you even want to challenge what Pope John Paul had to say about and what his vision was for the culture of life, we'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. This hour, Evangelium Vitae on Catholic Answers Live. And to help us discuss that very important document, we welcome our first hour guest, Simone Riscala. Simone is the Director of Program Growth for Endow Groups. It's an apostolate that calls women together to study the important documents of the Catholic Church. So this is what she does. And I'm very pleased to announce that Simone is also the newest affiliate apologist here at Catholic Answers. Affiliate apologists are top-notch defenders of the Catholic faith who we get to work with on a part-time basis. They help Catholic Answers to grow and improve as an apologetics ministry. Hi, Simone. I'm so glad to get to call you an affiliate apologist.
Thank you, Cy. It's my privilege, pleasure, and honor. It's good to talk to you again.
Tell us a little bit more about Endow Groups before we get into this, because this is important stuff. You'll have to tell me the acronym, because I'm not going to give it a try, but Endow is an acronym for?
For Educating on the Nature and Dignity of Women.
And what do you all do?
Well, we believe that these church documents, just like the one that we're going to talk about today, the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, they were written because they were meant to be read. And Endow called women together to read important documents of the Catholic Church. So we organize women into small group communities, and each document takes about 8 to 12 weeks to work through in these study sessions, and it's a wonderful time of faith, education, and friendship.
That is so cool. So you're building up community and making friends, but also developing a deeper understanding of what the Church has to say in her documents. What are some of the popular, you know, the more popular documents that you've shared during the Endow meetings?
Well, our most popular document is another 1995 document. Evangelium Vitae was written in 1995. In that same year, John Paul II wrote a pastoral letter to women, and it's a letter that he wrote to all women of the world, not just Catholic women, not just Christian women, but all women, and that is still our most popular document.
That's just so like him, isn't it? I got a big major document coming out this year, so what I'll do is I'll write another major document this year. He was tireless.
Yes. Well, and this is Endow's 20th anniversary year, so we are revisiting his other touchstone document on the philosophy and theology of what it means to be a woman, which is Mulieris Dignitatum, on the dignity and vocation of women, which is where we get our name, Endow. And so I invite any woman listening to join us for our monthly webinar series with Endow to study this document.
Oh, wonderful. And give us the Endow web address where people can find out more.
Yeah. So if you go to Endow Groups, that's ENDOW, endowgroups.org, and you click on our events page, you can register for our monthly series. We're going to be looking at that document together.
Wonderful. Simone Riscala is our guest, and we're talking this time about Evangelium Vitae, which I have to pause before I say it every time because my brain wants to say Humanae Vitae, which is the older document from, and they are related in the sense that they both constitute kind of responses to trends in the world, of trends that do not portend good things for humanity, for our entire species. But we often, and I want to start here with you, Simone. We right. often will hear people say, "Why? Well, like you're a religious show. Why are you getting into all these cultural issues? Why are you doing all this abortion stuff? Why do we do it? And why did John Paul do this in Evangelium Vitae?"
Right. Well, I think you make a really important point. I want to draw out a little bit, Sai, is that documents are often written as reactions and responses to what's happening in culture, right? So, for example, a document written by Leo XIII, Rerum Novarum, in 1891 was in response to the Industrial Revolution and the rights of laborers and workers and the dignity of workers, right? That was something, I mean, Rerum Novarum on new things. This is something new that's happening in culture and society. And the Pope was responding to it. So actually all of the documents that we could read, and who can read all of them, but all of them are responses to what's happening in real life, because Christianity is a response. God cares about what's happening in our real lives. It's all very practical. So on the one hand, you can look at these documents and say, I don't have time to look at this and study philosophy and theology. That's too privileged, or that's too much of an intellectual luxury. But these documents are responses to what's happening, and they're prophetic documents because they're telling us, they're God's voice through the voice of the church telling us how to respond in a Christian way to these difficulties. So with John Paul II in 1995 in his letter to women, and then this earlier document, which he wrote, he released this document in March. Letter to Women was released in June of that year. You know, abortion was going to be enshrined on the international scene. So he was definitely responding to the fact that the world had embraced a contraceptive mentality, abortion, euthanasia, all these very real cultural problems.
So that makes very, very good sense. It's not the church inventing something to be worried about, but responding to very practical things that are happening in the world. And anybody who was around back in the late 90s will know that these were battles at the UN. These were battles within countries, right, and among countries. I want to give out the number again, 888-318-7884. But here's another challenge I want to give you about this document, The Gospel of Life. Throughout it, he refers to the gospel of life, and I'll give you one sentence. And we're going to kind of look at chapter 2 mostly, mm-hmm. because it's a very mm-hmm. long document. And you know how you can tell it's a very long document? John Paul wrote it. Okay, sorry about that. But,
that's a good point.
He didn't know how to write a short document. But here's my challenge to you, just to start. He writes a lot of sentences like this. In Christ, the gospel of life is definitively proclaimed and fully given. What is the difference between saying that and just saying the gospel is definitively proclaimed and fully given? Why does he append this of life to the gospel all throughout this document?
Yeah, that's wonderful. I mean, that's what a great and challenging question. And then I think it relates to your earlier point about, like, why are the popes even, like, responding to cultural things? Why are they responding to political things? I mean, culture is, like, the way that we live, which is what culture is, really demonstrates what we believe. Even the root of the word culture is cult, meaning worship. So what we worship determines how we act toward one another. And then, of course, how we act toward one another, you know, determines our politics. So I think what John Paul II is trying to emphasize here is that at the very heart of the good news, of the gospel, of what we believe, and therefore how we ought to conduct ourselves and live, is that we are here to foster a culture of life. And that the whole thing, the whole business that we're in here is about that God decided to share his very life with his human creatures. That's a pretty huge thing.
Right. And that is something that I'm struck in this chapter too from Evangelium Vitae, this idea that he uses a very large number of scriptural references going all the way, I mean, using book after book after book of the Bible to point out that one of the primary, I think what he's trying to get at, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, is that one of the primary messages of scripture all the way through and of the whole relationship of God with Israel and then with the church is a message of how much God values people.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. I mean, I think that's exactly correct. And we know from knowing the nature of God that there is absolutely no necessity for him to create it all, right? And certainly not to create human life. And yet, in doing so, in creating people made after his own image and likeness, he has given us this power, this capacity to share in his own life. So if he's going to create in the first place, even though he doesn't need to, and then create us in such a way as to be able to share in his existence, in his life, and he wants that life to be very good and to be very happy and to be very free. In other words, to look as much like his life as possible, which is the whole reason it started in the first place.
Wow. Yeah, you kind of, I was going to read a quote, but you said just what I was going to read from him. He asks the question, why is life good? Why is life a good? And it's funny that, I mean, he sees in the cultural situation, you have to ask this question. I mean, and I wonder what he would say to us now, where, I mean, more and more people are of the opinion that, you know, what the world really needs is less human life. And we even have these weird shows about how great the world would be if there was just no humans on it. So he answers the question.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead, Simone.
Oh, no, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I mean, I think that's a very understandable response. I mean, you know, there's too much human life. Life is miserable. It's unhappy. We need less people. Well, of course, people who aren't living the gospel of life, which is the Christian recommendation for total human flourishing, because if you don't live in accordance with your human nature and the truth, which the church proposes to have, life is miserable. And then if life is miserable, then it's not good. And then so we want to like stop the suffering. We want to stop the misery. We want to stop people from being born.
And unfortunately, that's exactly where we are. So he answers the question, why is life a good? Pretty much the way you just did. So I don't know who's plagiarizing who, but this is what he says. This question is found everywhere in the Bible, and from the very first pages, it receives a powerful and amazing answer. The life which God gives man is quite different from the life of all other living creatures, inasmuch as man, although formed from the dust of the earth, is a manifestation of God in the world, a sign of his presence, a trace of his glory. So this is not like, this is not just pious talk. He's trying to connect this biblical understanding of what the value of human life is with our current cultural moment.
Right. Right. And to stop and reflect on the fact that we have these human powers, we have this capacity to reason, to think, to choose, to self-determine, to feel. These are massive powers. And it gives us ultimately the power to love and also to procreate and to perpetuate life and love. This is extremely huge, a gift and an extremely huge responsibility.
We'll talk more about. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, it's extraordinary.
I keep stepping on you. Sorry about that.
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
888-318-7884 is the number. If you want to know about this Catholic idea of the gospel of life that God has put within us, a message of the goodness of life, but he's also emphasized it and reemphasized it and given it its definitive form in his revelation to Israel and to the church, especially through the person of Jesus Christ. We'd love to talk with you about Evangelium Vitae. Give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Simone Rizcala is our guest, and we're talking about the document Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, a document from 1995 from Pope St. John Paul II. You got to get all of his stuff in there. I still don't know where to put the great in all that, but he's got a lot of stuff because he really is. He deserves all that. What an extraordinary pontificate. What an extraordinary life. Simone is the director of program growth for Endow Groups, which is an apostolate that calls women together to study the important documents of the Catholic Church. If you disagree with what you are hearing, we would love to hear from you. We love having conversations, civil conversations about the world's most important topics. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Simone, I want to give you another challenge because I asked you, why say Gospel of Life when you could just say Gospel? And you gave me a very fine answer. But by doing that, the implication would be that for me to be a person, a good faith Christian, I have to be a pro-life person. There's no wiggle room in there. It seems very exclusive. There's no place for the person who's not pro-life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think that's true in one sense, that a Christian who's fully grasped and internalized and understands the gospel will be pro-life. But that doesn't mean if you're a baptized Christian that you can't struggle with, you know, pro-life teachings, or you're not, you know, you could be in your spiritual journey and grapple with it. I'd rather have you stay in the game and wrestle with God on this teaching than just say, well, you know, I'm out.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So I got you. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-31-TRUTH, Simone Rizcala, our guest. So I'll let you now. I've kind of given you my opening salvo of questions about the document, but what strikes you in this chapter two? By the way, chapter two of Evangelium Vitae is titled, I Came That They May Have Life, the Christian Message Concerning Life. And I wanted to focus on just that part because it's a very long document, but also because this is if we settle this issue, then we settle many issues as Christian people. If we settle on the issue that the gospel really is a gospel of life and that to embrace the gospel is to be pro-life in every possible way, let me just turn it over to you for a second, Simone, and give me your thoughts on what you read when you read chapter two here.
Yeah, I mean, I think one thing I'd like to say generally about the document is that this isn't just getting Christians to comply with pro-life laws and teachings, but it's painting a greater vision of the fact that life is meant to be abundant, which is why he starts out with the abundant life. Life is meant to be happy. right? So it's not just great, check, we're pro-life, we believe babies should be born, but that we want to flourish and grow into the abundant life, into not just the abundant life that we're promised one day in heaven, but the abundant life here and now, that we can build a culture of life and love here and now that allows for human flourishing to the point where people don't want to be anything but pro-life because what they're seeing and experiencing is the good. And he talks about that in this document, right? That there's this prioritization of the good, that you cannot separate the good from life. So I just want to say that in general, that it's, yeah.
It's so interesting to hear you say that because it immediately strikes me when you say that this gospel of life is not just about every baby needs to be born, but it's about that God wants a flourishing for each of us. He wants a flourishing of life in us. That the critique that we get as Catholics is, well, you only care about the baby. And I shouldn't use a voice to do the critique, but but that's the way the voice sounds to me when the person talks. I'm sure they don't talk like that, but to me it sounds like you only care about the baby till it's born and then you don't care about it.
Yeah, and I think what I've noticed in my circle of friends, those who are tempted to not be pro-life, you know, they're technically pro-life, but they kind of struggle with it because of all of the different very practical social, cultural, economic situations that would make abortion attractive for a woman, for example, obviously, that they themselves struggle with happiness, flourishing, joy. And for what I've observed from my friends who are just, they can't even believe that somebody wouldn't be pro-life, are those who are really living already here and now the abundant life. So I think if we're a miserable culture, well, no wonder we're not more pro-life, because joy and beauty and happiness immediately generates in one soul a desire to be shared and a desire to be multiplied.
Isn't that something? It's like a downward cycle then, where you develop a kind of negativity about life, and a lot of it. I mean, I'm sure so much of it has to do with, you know, life is increasingly mechanized. Life is increasingly cut off from nature. Life is increasingly isolated. And then you have two generations now of children born to, if it's not their own parents and grandparents, certainly almost everybody around them, they've experienced divorce and kind of the trauma that comes with that. So you end up with a kind of traumatized society, I guess, is what I'm saying. And that's not a society that wants children.
Oh, absolutely. And even for Christian men and women who are technically pro-life, the marriage rates are still, increasingly getting small. Marriage is going into obscurity. That means that children are not being born. So even for those Christians who are technically pro-life, they're still not getting married. They're still not having children. And I think that's that culture of death creeping in to the church, which is why we're in the midst of the new evangelization.
I can't remember if he uses the phrase culture of death in this document. I'm not remembering at the moment. He does?
Yes. He does.
What do you think of that as a term? I mean, there was always the controversy, should we be more on, these are old controversies. A lot of people won't remember them, but Cardinal Bernardine's view in Chicago was the seamless garment, that we should care for, that life was like the seamless garment of Christ. And so we had to care for life in all of its manifestations. Mm-hmm. But John Paul went more with the culture of life, culture of death, which is a much more black and white thing. What do you make of his use of these terms, culture of life and culture of death?
I like them. I like them because they're clear categories. Either we have behaviors that are leading to human flourishing, or we are getting more comfortable and permitting behaviors in a culture that are leading to not being fruitful and multiplying, or not being happy. And he talks about this in chapter 2 of, you know, God gives man a lot of power, not just being made in God in his image and likeness, but dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, dominion over this possibility to co-create with God, with, you know, in children, But then man's dominion goes too far. It's not an, he says it's not an absolute power. You can't decide when someone's going to die. That's when man's dominion has bad boundaries, because those are where
bad boundaries.
That's where God's power kicks in. So I like the culture of life and death dichotomy, because it's just very clear. Either there are behaviors that are leading to happiness, joy, flourishment, multiplication, or not. And that's the line that stands. You know, God's in charge of life and death.
Yeah, yeah. I'd love to hear from young people, because what I propose to you when we come back, and I will try to get to callers. Some callers a little off topic today. So if you want to talk about the culture of life, the culture of death, the culture wars, Evangelium Vitae, we'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. But with a lot of the movements, the justice movements, the environmental movement, young people are kind of being cowed out of having children. We'll talk about that when we get back. Catholic Answers Live is 25 years old. That's a quarter century helping people come into deeper communion with the Catholic faith. As we move into our second quarter century, please help us reach thousands more by becoming a Society 315 monthly donor. Right now, when you join Society 315 at a monthly giving level of $25 or more, we've added some extra perks to the other great benefits we already offer members. Go to givecatholic.com and choose the monthly option to start your donation.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro.
Hi, this is Janet Benkovic-Williams. There's nothing like Women of Grace to explain the truth of our faith Monday at 11 a.m. Eastern. Here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Simone Miscala, our guest. We're delighted to be able to announce today that Simone is our newest affiliate apologist. This has been, I do not know if it does anything good for the affiliate apologist, but it has been nothing but good. It has paid nothing but dividends for us here at Catholic Answers. And we expect the same from the relationship with Simone. If you have questions for her, 888-318-7884. Perhaps you have a challenge. That's also welcome. 888-318-7884. We're talking about a document that came out in 1995 called Evangelium Vitae. It's striking to read it, Simone, today. It doesn't seem like it's aged at all.
Yeah, no, not at all. It's even more relevant. I feel that way with so much of what John Paul writes. He's completely a prophetic voice. It's like he knew, he probably did know what was going to happen.
Well, yeah, and there's a certain way in which there's a kind of a natural prophecy, I think, that comes from being formed in the faith, where you just have the spiritual gift of wisdom and insight, and you can see these things coming. But he's very, very clear and very, very helpful. We talked a little bit about abortion. Why does he get into? All right, let's just mention some of the other things he gets into. Euthanasia. Why is he getting into that? And what does he have to say about it?
Yeah, I think that goes back to our discussion about the abundant life, that this is about a total full flourishing, happy life here and now. And so it can't just be this, okay, let's not abort the babies, but let's have a respect and a reverence. And he talks about this a lot, a reverence for the human person in every stage of life, and including when they're most weak, which is not just at the beginning of our lives, but also at the end of our lives. And back to that whole you have to have better boundaries with God. We certainly can't determine, when human life ends, because God co-creates with us, and he's the determiner of the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's, the beginning and the end. So we really, it's not our job to get in the way of the gift. And if life is a gift, and that's what we believe, no matter how painful, difficult, suffering there might be at the end of one's life. And he talks about, just like misguided, well-intentioned, but misguided actions that seek to prematurely end the life of a human soul. That's really getting in the way of someone's relationship with God, because he gets to determine when they get to pass into eternal life.
Right, right. He's not done with them, but we're just because we're done with them.
Right. For whatever, exactly. To spare ourselves of suffering, to want to spare them of their journey in suffering, their cross, their Good Friday moment. I mean, they might just be, in terms of the totalitarian regimes that he witnessed in Nazism and communism, certainly it's just inconvenient, useless to the state. I mean, if you think about the sort of people that are for these things, do you really want to be aligned with them?
Yeah. That's interesting that you drew on his history, because he lived under the two most murderous systems in the history of the world. He lived under the Nazis and he lived under the Soviet communists.
Yeah. Another reason why he used culture of death, culture of life. I mean, he really saw a stark contrast.
Yeah. I have some more categories I want to ask you about, but I do want to get to the phones. I've been putting off talking with people on the phone. So let's go to Indiana. Leanna. In Indiana, thank you for your call. You are on with Simone Riscala. Go ahead with your question or comment.
So, I don't know if I'm going to articulate it well, but my struggle is I feel that I'm pro-life, but I made a terrible, horrible mistake that I have to live with, and it kept me from converting for years, and I finally forgave myself and went to spiritual direction on a weekly basis and kind of worked through it. It's still a scar, there's no doubt about it. But I also feel that human has free will, and the choices that they make, they have to deal with the consequences. So I'm trying to figure out that it's like a dichotomy to me, that yes, I feel pro-life and I know what it is. I was misguided and this and that. But now that I see the light and, I have God and everything, I just still, even though I am so faithful and practice my religion, it's so rich and beautiful. And I struggle with that person still has free will. So can you help me understand my feelings on that? Because I struggle with that sometimes.
Okay. Simone?
Yeah, I hope I understand what you're asking, but in terms of free will, yes, I don't think here we're really discussing whether, abortion should be legal or not, although, of course, we don't think it should. But the point being that, yes, God certainly made us free, and we have free will, and that goes back to what I was saying earlier about complete powers that we have and the responsibility that we have. And he knew when he created us with freedom that it would be a risk, that it would be a risk, and he knew we would abuse it and misuse it. He still found it worth it to give us this gift, full well knowing that we would abuse it and gravely abuse it, because life is preferable. He found creating us and proposing a life with him now and in eternity preferable to the risk of the misuse of our freedom. So I don't know if that helps you out. I mean, I'm so glad to hear your story. We all have sins we have to
that have scarred and traumatized us. And thank God for God's mercy, forgiveness, and his knowledge of all the things that will come to be in all of our lives that we all have to contend with. But I think the thing that I keep wanting to emphasize to people who are Christian and people who are discerning about becoming a Christian is to stay in the game. You will misuse your freedom. You're a sinner. You're weak. God knows it. He's made allotment for it. But he still felt that it was worth it to create us and to engage in relationship with us, and has a plan to restore and redeem everything. And that's why we can be joyful even in the midst of all of our errors.
Leanna, does that help you?
It does. It does. And I thank you, and thank you for your program. I'm a truck driver, and I listen to you every night on the radio. So it's
wow,
lovely. Just keep up the good work.
Oh, very nice.
God is good. That's for sure.
That makes us
God
feel good. God is good. Yeah.
Every night I do.
We're with you in the truck.
I learn so much, and it feeds me. You know, you are for 10 hours, Monday through Friday. You're with me, and I'm with you. And thank you so much for everything you do. And thanks for helping me process my thoughts.
Well, thank you, Leanna. I very much appreciate it. What a great call. What a wonderful story that you have. I don't think that Leanna's idea that, you know, I do believe what the church teaches. I do accept what the church teaches. There's still some part of me that thinks it's, you know, let's say we should be left up to a woman and her doctor, as they say, you know, that kind of thing. There's still some part of me that is not ready to say I'm 100% in. And I'm not saying that that's what Leanna's point was exactly, but certainly that point, that is an idea that many people in the church do, in fact, struggle with, Simone.
Yeah, and I think here the thing to focus on is because, you know, there are Christians who are called to a political vocation. That is not my calling, and that's not yours either, Si. Our call here is to evangelize and to educate. And I think that the more that we do that, which is why John Paul II so much believed in education over politics. I mean, I heard from George Weigel that he barely even read a newspaper, because if you can really convert hearts and minds, that changes culture. Culture informs politics. So it's not that we don't have to do our political work, but political work is the least powerful work. Mm-hmm. The spiritual and educational and cultural work is much more powerful than any kind of political. I mean, if that weren't true, there's no way a man like John Paul II could almost single-handedly, not exactly single-handedly, bring down communism in Poland.
Yeah.
Right? It was spiritual and cultural power. Once he captivated the hearts and minds of the Polish people that they were a Catholic nation and called down the Holy Spirit on June 2nd, 1979, where he takes a trip to Poland and says, "Come, Holy Spirit." I mean, that was the beginning of the Solidarity Movement, which then eventually led to the downfall of communism, right? But it started with the Holy Spirit. It started with the mind. It started with building people up to, yeah, life is good. And we're going to fight for not just bare minimum existence, according to whatever the communists say is okay, but the full abundant life that we are called to and promised here and later. So I think in that case, I understand why people might be struggling with, like, well, should we make it legal or not legal? Don't people have human freedom? But most of us who don't have a political vocation, let's spend our time educating each other and painting a great vision for what a culture of life can look like where abortions is unthinkable.
888-318-7884 is the number. I can't believe it. We're already ready to go to another break. So I got to take this break, Simone. We're talking about Evangelium Vitae, one of the great encyclicals from Pope John Paul the Great. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. I have to say, I don't know if I can trust a pope who didn't read the New York Times. It just doesn't seem... Does that seem right to you? He skipped the Times every morning with his breakfast? Oh, well, I'll just have to adjust to it. Right back.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, I'm Johnnet Williams, and I want to invite you to join me at the EWTN Family Celebration in Phoenix. I'm looking forward to seeing you.
Make your plans now to attend the EWTN Family Celebration October 1st at the Phoenix Convention Center in Phoenix, Arizona. Find out how you can be a part at EWTN.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Simone Riscala is our guest. She is the director of program development for Endow, which women get together and read the documents of the Catholic Church and grow together and make friendships and all of that. And Simone is also now an affiliate apologist here. And I already have a problem with her. I mean, at the break, I said, let's do this next. And she said, no, let's do this. I can't have that, Simone. What I say goes. But no, you wanted to read a part of the, because of the chat we just had with Leanna in Indiana. Or she might be out of Indiana by now. I don't know. She's driving a truck, so she could have passed into another state. Maybe she's in Illinois now. Wait, hang on. Does Illinois touch Indiana, Darren? It does. Okay, good. Oh, that was close. But you wanted to read what John Paul had to say to women who have been through an abortion.
Yeah, I do. Just in case there are listeners who've made that choice, and if they have, and I hope they have sought forgiveness and healing. And for those who are looking for a way to accompany women in their lives who have made that choice, which is, I think, now one out of three, I mean, you know someone who's had an abortion, whether you realize it or not. So this is what he says. This is in paragraph 99, which is one of my favorite sections of this document. He says, I would like now to say a special word to women who have had an abortion. The church is aware of the many factors which may have influenced your decision. And she does not doubt that in many cases, it was a painful and even shattering decision. The wound in your heart may not yet have healed. Certainly what happened was and remains terribly wrong. But do not give in to discouragement and do not lose hope. Try rather to understand what happened and face it honestly. If you have not already done so, give yourselves over with humility and trust to repentance. The Father of Mercies is ready to give you his forgiveness and his peace in the sacrament of reconciliation. You will come to understand that nothing is definitively lost, and you will be able to ask forgiveness from your child who is now living in the Lord with the friendly and expert help and advice of other people. And as a result of your own painful experience, you can be among the most eloquent defenders of everyone's right to life. Through your commitment to life, whether by accepting the birth of other children or by welcoming and caring for those most in need of someone to be close to them, you will become promoters of a new way of looking at human life.
First of all, it's beautiful what he said, I hope that that will be of comfort to many people. If you'd like to comment on it, we'd be happy to take your call. Simone will be with us for another 15 minutes or so, 888-318-7884. But it does also strike me again that thing that you said about we're not called to be politicians, that's actually really helpful. And it does seem to me that he, again, is he's interested in reaching the person, not in creating a movement or something. It just seems that his real concern as Pope was to reach the person, the individual.
Exactly. And it's the most powerful means, because we don't just want people to comply in a legalistic way. Jesus asks us to love God with our whole hearts, mind, soul, and strength, which is to be fundamentally pro-life is at some point to recognize that your life is good, that you are a gift, and that you're beloved by God, and you bring him glory in a way in eternity that no other being can or ever will.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. He does have a section here in chapter 2 where he talks about sin and what sin has done to us. And I do think it is relevant, and I want to ask you about what you see as the relevant part of it to the conversation about abortion and euthanasia and all of the life issues, so to speak, in which he says sin diminishes our view of God or distorts our view of God. And I'm paraphrasing now, but he says it's equally important to see that sin distorts our view of ourselves, and that we don't see the value of ourselves or our fellow human beings in the way that we should because of the fall of humanity.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's always that connotation with sin that seems like very blamey and shamey. But when looked at honestly, sin, as the Catechism states, is an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. And it distorts our relationship with God, just as you said. It distorts our relationship with our neighbor. It distorts our relationship with ourselves. So if the gospel is the gospel of life, and at the heart of life is love and relationship, sin is what destroys our relationship with everything worth having a relationship with. And because of that distortion of our conscience, of our reason, of all of that, then we start to look down on ourselves. We start to not see ourselves in our full glory and dignity. And if we can't see ourselves in our full glory and dignity, how then can we then go out and look at our neighbors with glory and dignity? Which is what I was saying earlier about once you have embraced your own goodness, it becomes kind of a non-negotiable that you're going to look at every other human life as also infinitely worthy, infinitely good, and infinitely sacred and worth fighting for.
Okay, so before I went to the break, I was mentioning this, and I'd like to get your take on this, because it does seem to me that part of the anti-life kind of or culture of death, that being fostered in our society, is actually not because of ill will, but because of a kind of a manipulated goodwill in people. And I see that particularly, and I'll just tell you, I'll give you a little example. We had rain here in California, and it was quite extraordinary, the amount of rain we got. And it happens every 5 or 10 years, we get these big, big, big rains. But this young woman that I know, she said, said something about global warming. You know, how can people not believe in global warming, you know, given this? And her kind of conclusion in life is that you shouldn't have too many children because, you know, look at the state of the world. Look what we humans are doing to it. And I think none of that is bad will on her part. She's not trying to do something evil or anything, but she's been convinced of a certain view of kind of a danger that we face. And it just so happens, and I don't believe this is coincidental at all, that the cure for so many of these dangers that we're constantly alerted to in the media is for there to be fewer of us. Just have less people and there'll be less danger. And so I do think there's a lot of young women, for example, who they're not going to have kids or many kids, maybe more than one, because they love the planet. And they're not idiots.
Yeah.
They're not horrible people. They're trying to do something right.
Yeah, I think those positions are very understandable and very relatable. And I think it goes back to what I was saying about like the psychology of things. If you yourself are looking around at kind of the disaster that humans have, like we've made a mess of things. So it seems reasonable to say, you know what? We've made a mess of things. We're not trustworthy. Let's just like cap the capacity, to make a mess.
Yeah.
So it's understandable. And you can kind of look at God and be like, look, God, you gave us dominion over everything, but we obviously haven't stewarded your creation or each other well. So we're going to like not do the whole like be fruitful and multiply thing. I mean, it's totally understandable. So I think there's two things at play. One, the psychology of that, are we going to take matters into our own hands and say, you know, God, thanks for giving us this responsibility. We say no. Or are we going to trust God and say, actually, he believes that the solution to the world's problems are actually life, apostolic creativity, and that people who, and this is why it's so important for Christians to be happy, to live the abundant life, because when we're happy and stepping into our personal vocations, we're creating subcultures in this postmodern culture where it's where Christianity works, because when Christianity is doing Christianity, it's building civilization, right? Christianity built Western civilization. The height of European civilization is Christian. So I think we need to, like, one, study our history. We've done it before. We can do it again. Two, become brilliant, happy, and start to build, you know, I mean, look, I mean, looking at, again, Mother Teresa, who went to a place that you could say is the most impractical place in the world, and builds a $2 billion business and is teaching NFP to, like, poor Hindu women in the streets, right? Like, this is a woman who really embraced the gospel of life and transformed an entire subculture because of it. So I think we need to just be saints and do what we do best. But I think that position's understandable. I also think we need to challenge people like that and with history, with science, and say, actually, we don't have enough people. We're in a crisis because of a winter demographic, and there's actually a great documentary called Winter Demographic, where it shows from a scientific and sociological perspective what's happening because we don't have enough people being born, right? So I think we have to challenge those people and say, I see where you're coming from, but here are the facts.
Yeah, and that Catholic call to life is a call, like, it's not a puritanical call. It's a call that, you know, like, when you think of, like, who lives the Catholic life really well, you think of, like, the 1900s big Italian family, or the, you know, the Mexican village or something, you know, like, the Catholic life is lived in this communal, festive, loving, mutually interdependent, caring way. That's what we're looking for. We need to find a way to do that that works, like you said, in the postmodern world. But is that what you mean by apostolic creativity? Like, find ways to...
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think they're just looking at the saints who've, like, changed the cultures that they were in. We need to be those saints. And yeah, I mean, happy families is the most provocative way to make a case for the culture of life, right? Because who doesn't want to be part of a happy family? What at the end of the day converts anybody except happiness? And most of the time, it's like Chesterton said, there's nothing more extraordinary than an ordinary man and his ordinary wife and their ordinary children. I mean, that's the dream that won't die. So I think the happier we are, the more the pro-life message will be easier for people to embrace.
I hope people will be inspired and read Evangelium Vitae, or at least chapter 2 of Evangelium Vitae, of which we discuss several sentences. That's how far you can get in an hour. I want to let you know Simone Rizcala is going to be here in San Diego speaking on the 17th of February. The Catholic Church, oppressor of women? ? I don't know, but I'm 93% sure she's going to say no to Catholic Church, but she's going to talk about the place of women in the Catholic Church, the understanding of this whole male-female thing from a Catholic perspective. We're looking forward to hosting you out here, Simone.
I'm really looking forward to it, Si. Thank you.
Thanks for agreeing to be an affiliate of ours as well.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Love you guys.
Coming up next, Michael Lofton. We're going to talk about the Second Vatican Council. If you got complaints, if you got challenges to the Second Vatican Council, perfect hour for you. We'll do that next on Catholic Answers Live.